1 John chapter 3. Our text is verse 1. With this, we finish 1 John because we already did the last half of the book. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Father, thank you this morning that you've given to us the Holy Scriptures to teach us your ways, because we recognize that our ways are not your ways. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. And we need your thoughts, that we might know your ways, that we might learn your ways and walk in them, because they are ways of blessing. We pray that you would instruct us this morning as we look into this portion of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we read the scriptures, we must be careful not to place stock in the chapter divisions and even the verse divisions as far as that goes. Originally, the scriptures had no divisions of chapters and verse. We are grateful that someone along the way gave us these divisions, because they're helpful for us to be able to find the specific words that we're looking for. But we want to be careful that we don't assume that where there is a chapter division, there is automatically as well a division of thought. Sometimes there is, sometimes there isn't. In verse 29 of chapter 2, we studied that if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. In other words, those who are born of God are evidenced by the fact that they do righteousness. So then, we find that in chapter 3, John says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And so we need to be aware here that we don't assume that the Father hath bestowed love upon everybody, but that he's still referring to those who are righteous because they've been born of him. And so this love that the Father bestows is upon those who are righteous in Jesus Christ. And this is stressed by the fact that he says Father here, not Creator. He's not saying, behold what manner of love the Creator has bestowed upon his creatures. He has, in his providing for all mankind in so many ways, as Paul says in Acts chapter 17, the sun and the rain, God's provision for the just and the unjust, a demonstration of his love as Creator. But this is not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the love of the Creator bestowed upon his creatures. He's talking here about the love of the Father. And where you've got a father, you've got children. And so he's talking about the love of the Father bestowed upon his children. Now, this is important, because if you should say to an unregenerate person, a person who is not saved by faith in Jesus Christ, if you should say to them, God loves you, then you are liable to get answers, either in word or in thought, that, for example, some might think or say to you, how can it be that God loves me when I am in such and such a situation? I have these problems and these difficulties and these things have happened to me. And how can you say that God loves me when all this has come upon me? If he loved me, he could certainly have done better by me than what he's done. Or perhaps others might say, if you should say to them, God loves you, the response could be, well, I can understand that. Yes, I can see where he ought to love me, because I have done well and I've tried to be good and I've tried hard. The line of the Pharisee, for example, Lord, I've fasted twice a week and I give tithes of all I possess, and so it's only right and fair and natural that God should love me. And so if you say to the unregenerate that God loves him, you're going to get a wrong response. Either he's going to lash back and say, if that's so, how come? Or else, yes, I can see where that could be, that should be, that he ought to love me. This is not the message for the unregenerate, but the message rather is to repent and to believe the gospel to repent because your sins have separated between you and God and your iniquities have hid His face from you. But if you say to the regenerate, you say to the person who knows the love of God in Jesus Christ and been born again into the family of God, you say, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Then the response is, Truly this is an amazing thing. How amazing that God should love me. He had no reason to love me. I never did anything to deserve that He should love me. In fact, I did many, many things that would bring His wrath down upon me. If God were to show to me the kind of attitude that I deserve, He would cast me away from His presence because day by day I've rebelled against Him, I've sinned against Him, I've run away from Him, I've rejected His counsel and fled from His commands. Certainly He had no reason to ever love me. Oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And we would sing with the hymn writer, Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? John here then expresses the heart cry of every true child of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Not only we do not deserve His love, but we do deserve His wrath. Amazing love. What was it? O our God, led Thee to give Thy Son, to yield Thy well-beloved for us by sin undone. 'Twas love unbounded, led Thee thus to give Thy well-beloved for us, to give Thy well-beloved for us. Amazing love. We'd like to look at this love of God under five topics this morning. First of all, we want to note that it is an obvious love. John begins by saying, Behold. And the word behold here is in the plural. Actually, the word occurs many times in Scripture in the singular. But in the plural, there are only two places. In this portion here in 1 John 3:1 and also in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, where Paul, writing to the Galatians in finishing that book, in which he had poured out his heart to them because of his concern for them. He had preached the gospel to them. They had been saved under his ministry. And then they had gone into legalism. And he wrote to them, pouring out his heart, that they would consider the error of their way. He finishes the letter by saying, Behold what large letters I've used in writing to you personally in my own hand. Giving us the implication here that Paul had problems with his eyesight, perhaps because of a previous stoning. He didn't usually write his own letters, his own epistles to the churches because of this difficulty. But so great was his love to these Galatians, and so great was his burden for them that they would turn from the error of their way, from falling into this legalism and thinking that there was something they could do to gain merit before God, that he finishes the letter by writing in his own hand with large print, the only thing that he could see, large print, so that they would realize that he made this special effort because of his great love for them. And so this would be an unusual love, an obvious love, because of what he was doing, he would write this. And so this was an expression of unusual and obvious and visible love. And we can apply the same to the portion here. As John says, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Certainly an unusual love, an obvious, a manifested love. And this was true of the early church, the early Christians. Of them it was said, Behold how they love one another. And it was obvious in their lives. Their concerned care and help, not only for one another, but then their prayer as well for their persecutors. They would pray for those that were persecuting them, manifesting this love. It was an obvious love that revealed itself in their conduct with one another. And we can ask ourselves, this love of God, this love wherewith God has loved us, is it obvious in my life, in my love for the brethren, and in my prayers for those who would persecute me? Not only that, but John says it is a uniting love. He says, behold, what manner of love. And that word, what manner, refers to the quality of that love. And the word originally was used with reference to the race or nationality of a person. And so we could say it was a classifying love. It was a love that showed that these people all belong together. And so here it would be referring to the fact that this love classifies Christians as one group of people. We love the saints, and for that reason we form one family. We call each other brethren because we are united into one family. We call God our Father because we have one Father in Him, in one family, as we've been born into His family. And so we preach the gospel to the lost, but we do not desire their way of life, and we are not a part of their family. There is no real fellowship. We have nothing in communion. And rather, we gravitate toward those who love Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And so this is a uniting love, and this is what draws Christians together. And that's why we can question if a person isn't really drawn to fellowship with Christians. You wonder, well, is he really a Christian? Does he really love God if he doesn't love the people of God and doesn't desire fellowship with the people of God? This, thirdly, is a received love. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And the word bestowed there means literally given. In most of the places, the word is translated simply given. And we could say, behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us. Now, this word given refers mainly to the thing that is given and the person that is receiving it, not so much to the person who is giving it. If John had wanted to refer to the person giving it, there are other words he could have used. Words, for example, that refer to the graciousness or the benevolence or the kindness of the giver. There are words that specifically have that implication. But here he uses this word that more properly emphasizes the receiver rather than the giver. And the emphasis here then is on the giver and the gift, that which he has given, more than upon the way in which he has given it. So we have here then more than just the fact that he loved us. John isn't merely saying that God loved us. What he's saying is that he gave us something. And what he gave us is his love. He gave us His love, and His love then operates in us and through us. And then, as John says later in this epistle, we love because He first loved us. And so it's more than God just loving us. It's God giving us His love, and His love in us then loves others, and we then love the people of God and desire to be with the people of God. I remember in the Navy, when I was in the Navy, I would go to chapel on Sunday mornings. I had been used to going to church on Sunday mornings, and so I'd go to chapel on Sunday mornings and fulfill my religious obligations. But, you know, after I got saved, I was in that chapel Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. Didn't have anything else to do anyway. Before, I'd spend them in the shows. But after I got saved, I'd spend them in the chapel. And we'd get together and we'd study the Word of God. How come, all of a sudden, I wanted to be with those fellows that were studying the Word of God because the love of God had come in to my heart. He loved me and He gave me His love. Behold what manner of love the Father has given us. Not only shown to us, but has given us. And so there was that desire to be with the people of God. A double amazement then, not only that He loved us, but that He should give us His love and then, and in this way, love through us to others. His love then works in us and works the righteousness that he talked about in verse 29. That righteousness that he works through us by his love, because he tells us that without him we can do nothing. So His love in us, His love working through us. It is a received love. Fourthly, it is an identifying love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, the word called here is not used in the from the aspect of God's calling us to Himself. The word sometimes is used that way. God calls us out of darkness and into light. He calls us into the kingdom of His dear Son. But here, rather than referring to the fact that God is calling us to Himself, calling us to sonship, rather here He's talking about the fact that we, having been called to Himself and having become a son of His through faith in Jesus Christ, we are now called or named sons of God. This name is placed upon us and we are called His. Believers were called Christians because they were recognized as belonging to Christ. And so He says, behold what manner of love that He should be willing to have us called by His name. Now that's something. That He should not only allow but desire that when people see us, they should say, these are Christians. These are people that belong to God. And the fact that He would want to be associated with us has to be amazing love. That is, providing we realize what we're really like, providing we realize the reality of our sinful nature before Him and of the sinful deeds we have committed, of the horrendous nature of the rebelliousness of our own hearts against Him. And when we realize that when, as Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, when we realize, as Isaiah says, Isaiah 64:6, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. When we realize the truth of what God says is our actual condition in His sight, then to think that He would be willing to say, now I want you to be called My son. Amazing love. How can it be? And so John says, behold, what manner of love that we should be called the sons of God, that His name should be upon us. But one more thing, not only sons, actually the word here translated sons is more often translated children. And there is another word that is more often translated sons. But the word here more appropriately should be translated children. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, the word sons has the idea of legal relationship. And we are sons of God. That is referred to in other places in Scripture. We have that legal relationship. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The legal relationship. But we are more than just the legal heirs. We are children of God, and the word children here refers to likeness. You've heard that said, you know, he's a chip off the old block. Looks just like his dad, you know. Or just a spitting image of her mother, something like that. And that's what this word refers to. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called those who looks like God. And that's His goal for us. That we should be His likeness. That we should be similar to Him in godliness. And that's why Peter says that He's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, He wants people to, when they see us, recognize Him. And that's what this word children means. Partakers of His likeness. Now He's placed that likeness in us. That's why now we desire to be like Him. There was a time when we didn't. But now we do. Once we're saved by His grace, His Spirit dwells in our hearts and gives us that desire, I want to be like Christ. We're commanded to grow in grace. and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might be like Him. So that when people see us, they say, this must be a Christian. This must be a worshiper of the true God. Because I see characteristics that are similar. And so this love gives us that those identifying qualities of the family of God. We see that in daily life. I don't know if I've heard this. I don't know if you've ever heard it. A person will say, you know, he's got the map of Holland all over his face. Have you heard that?
Yeah, I've heard that.
And we know other nationalities, for example. You can say, boy, I know where he's from. You just tell he's just... He's got it all over his face, you know, right what his nationality is and right where he's from. These identifying features. And so God says, He has an identifying love so that when people see us, they say, you can just tell who his Father is. That we should be called the sons of God. Identifying love. And that's why He places His love in us, that it might flow through us and we might be identified as His. But it's not only an identifying love, but because of it being an identifying love, it is a hated love. And we find that John says, as a result, therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Do you like to have people know you not? How do you feel when somebody walks right by you and you're sure they saw you and they didn't say a word to you? You like that? They knew you not. And John says, because of this identifying love, there are people who are going to know you not. And the reason they're going to know you not is because they recognize a little bit of Him in you and they know Him not. So you can expect that. John chapter 1 and verse 10. He was in the world and the world was made by Him and the world knew Him not. The very same three words there. They knew Him not. And John says, get ready because they'll know you not too. For the same reason. They didn't know Him. They didn't understand Him. They didn't appreciate Him. He was a total mystery to them. As a result, they hated Him. They despised Him. They rejected Him. They knew Him not. And so as a result, as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as His love in us works itself through us and becomes an identifying love, then people will not understand us. They won't understand how we think and why we think that way or what we do or why we do it that way. You know what they said regarding Jesus? In Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, they came to get Him and take Him home because they said, He's beside Himself. Which is an older English way of saying He's crazy, He's off His rocker. That's what they thought about Him. Now don't be a bit surprised if they think that about you. And if they don't think that about you, then you better begin to wonder how much of this identifying love is being manifested. In Acts 26:24, it was said to Paul, Paul, much learning hath made thee mad. Same thing. Paul, you're just not with it. You're a little bit off your senses here. Why? Because of that amazing love of Christ in his heart. They don't understand Him. They won't understand you. They won't understand us. They will hate us. John chapter 15 and verse 18. The Lord Jesus prepares His disciples by telling them, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Don't think that you can get away from being hated. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Same words. They know not him. They knew not the Father. They knew not the Son. And they won't know you. They hate you. They don't know you. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord? I don't know who the Lord is, and I won't let Israel go." People think because they can't get their hands on God, the next best thing is to get their hands on those who claim to be from God. And so they will hate you because you love Him. And so those who hate believers because the believers love God. And there are specific references to different kinds of people who hate believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, we find Paul referring to the philosophers there of Greece. 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul says, "For that after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And so Paul says, the wise men of this world, the philosophers of this world, who claim to know so much, think they know so much, they can't find God in all of their profound thinking. And since they can't find God and they don't know God, then they won't know you either. And so what you have to do is you just have to preach to them the gospel that they will call foolishness, because that's what will sink into their hearts and cause them to see their need. And so you don't argue philosophy with them, because philosophy has already taken them away from God. You just present the gospel message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and He rose again, that we might be saved from our sins and come into a fellowship with God. And there are the scientists, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Praise God for Christian scientists that we have today, Christian men who are scientists. But many, many scientists look around and they don't see God. And Paul says in Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And as they look at the heavens or look down into the things of nature and say they don't see God, it's because they're blinded, because God is there and God reveals Himself in all the things that He has made. And so we preach the gospel to them that the God who has made this marvelous universe commands that they repent of their sins and believe the gospel. And then, of course, the religious leaders, John chapter 16 and verses 1 to 3, where the Lord Jesus, speaking regarding the opposition that He received in His day, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." That they don't know Him. That's why they do these things. And they won't know you either. They won't recognize you either. The only thing they will see is that for some reason or other, you remind them of the one they don't want to recognize, they don't want to have anything to do with, and so they will persecute you. They will do these things unto you because you remind them of the one that they don't want to know, they don't want to have anything to do with. And so in the name of God, they'll put you to death. You who are the true people of God will be put to death in the name of God because they hate God. And so this is a hated love. There are many forms of hatred, many forms of people showing us that they know us not merely just persecuting and killing, but despising and ridiculing, avoiding, ignoring, pitying, and sometimes even that obvious attitude of toleration, tolerating you. How do you respond to this? Matthew 5. Verses 11 and 12, the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are you when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." What do you do then? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Why? For great is your reward in heaven. And so he says, when they persecute you, despise you, ridicule you, avoid you, ignore you, pity you, or tolerate you, what do? You rejoice. Not because you really like that kind of treatment, but you know that's the way they treat him also, and that's why they're treating you that way. And you can rejoice that they recognize enough of him in you to want to treat you that way. And you can rejoice because great is your reward in heaven. Now, he doesn't tell us what that reward would be. But supposing here's a young college student, he's off to college, and the professor in front of the whole class humiliates him. You're one of those Christians. You believe the Bible? And just tears the Bible apart and tears you apart and leaves you feeling about so high in front of the whole class just because you believe the Bible. What do? Well, Jesus says, you rejoice. And you're exceeding glad. That isn't the natural human way of responding. But it's His love in our hearts that enables us to respond that way and to believe Him. And He says, great is your reward in heaven. You're thinking, now, what could that possibly be? Well, we read in heaven there are streets of gold. And what would be nicer running down those streets of gold in a diamond-studded Corvette? So you could just do a little imagination, I can hardly wait to get that diamond-studded Corvette to run down those streets of gold with. You tear down there and slam on the brakes, and there's St. Peter. And Peter says, where'd you get that? Oh, he says, I got this for you. He says, it was that biology professor in college that gave me this. Well, I might have gotten a little bit away from Scripture there, but but sometimes it helps us just to do some imagining of what God's going to do. Because He says that we're blessed. And so I think we have legitimate reason to think some of the ways that we'll be blessed. And He says, great is our reward. Doesn't tell us what, but it doesn't hurt to daydream a little bit. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For great, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Amazing love. It makes us love those who love God, and it makes those who hate God hate us. Are you saved this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you'll be with Him one day in heaven? Do you sense in your heart His forgiveness? Have you repented of your sins? This morning, do you really know that you're saved? Do you know that He's placed His love in your heart? Now, if the world understands you and loves you, then you better start examining your heart and find out if you're really saved. Because if He has placed His love in your heart, then the world is not going to understand you. Those who hate God are going to hate you. Those who don't understand God aren't going to understand you. And so the command then is to repent and believe the gospel. And the promise then, as we repent and believe the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and rose again the third day, and is that seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, then the joy is that He not only loves us, but He gives us His love. And this love then in us makes us like Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So we bow in prayer.